All right, tonight we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11. And chapter 10 was emphasizing the perfection of the Lord Jesus. First, we noticed as high priest, and then as that final sacrifice for sin. And then we noticed this morning there was a strong warning against turning back from that sacrifice. If you turn away from Him, then there's no other sacrifice for sin. You go out into the dark. And so there's a strong warning against apostasy from the true and living God. Now, chapter 11, I'm just going to read a couple of verses in the opening here because we read these earlier. We'll read, first of all, faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Then we read of Abraham's faith as he left Ur of the Chaldees. We read in verse 11 of Sarah's faith to conceive and to bear a child. Let's pick it up now at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in the figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, or a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, or the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, and you notice the connection there. Sometimes we stop at a chapter break and we miss the force of the carry-through. So he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegal sons and not true sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we'll stop with the reading there for now. We're reading big chunks of the Word of God. And if you did nothing but hear the Word of God, it would be worthwhile to be here. We're talking about faith. And we call this chapter Faith's Heroes. He's been encouraging us to a life of faith. He's been encouraging those, don't turn back, don't go back, don't turn away from Christ, don't go back into Judaism, whatever you do. He is the only truth. He is the true sacrifice. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. If you leave him, you have no hope. Now he gives a little definition here of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. It's taking God at his word for the future. And we give Romans 4, 20 and 21. And we covered this morning, so I just go over it quickly. Now he goes on to say faith is required for these different things. He says to believe that God has created all things takes faith. If you do experiments in the laboratory, they're of a nature that can be repeated. You can repeat experiments. That's the nature of science. And you can say, well, we do it over, and that proves that such and such is true. We can repeat this. But you can't repeat creation. This is not something that can be repeated or has been repeated historically, so that here it's an act of faith. No one was there, no human beings there when God first spoke, and he brought out of nothing material into existence. So this takes an act of faith. Now it's the only sensible answer to explain this marvelous universe we live in, but it is a step of faith. And he says, by faith we understand it, and we accept the fact God has created all things. Now we go down this gallery of heroes with these portraits of these men and women of faith. And he says, we don't have time, really, to cover them all. He says, we just run out of time and space, but we're going to cover some of them. We'll start down this gallery of heroes. And he says, look at Abel and how he had faith to offer the right sacrifice. He had faith for salvation. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He stood as a sinner, and he brought the blood sacrifice to God. He was a broken sinner, a repentant sinner, but one with faith in the grace and mercy of God. And he had witness borne to him that he was acceptable with God. You must have faith to be saved. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That verse 6, that amazing and wonderful verse. And then he comes along and he says, let's look at Enoch. Here's another interesting man. By faith, Enoch pleased God. He walked with God, it says. And the time came when God said to Enoch, come up here. And it says Enoch was not. God took him. God took him home in a wonderful way. Without going through death, wouldn't that be a good way to go? Wouldn't it be wonderful if none of us here should die, but the Lord would come back and we would all be taken home without going through death? Now, that's our hope. We don't hope for death. We're not afraid of death as Christians. And Paul could even say it's better to die than to live. But that's not what we're looking for. He says what we're looking for is the coming of the Lord Jesus, so we won't have to go through death, but we would be changed and become like him. This is a blessed hope. But even death, going through the experience of death, is better. It's better to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, Paul says, by faith. And so here we have this man, Enoch, who walked with God and pleased God because he lived a life by faith. It's the only way we can please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We had a little discussion of faith along with that this morning. The next one we look at this portrait, and we see this man standing there earnestly, and he's proclaiming a message of judgment. And it says, by faith, Noah proclaims a message. He was warned of God. The flood was coming, and he proclaimed it. And in Peter, he's called a preacher of righteousness. And so by faith, Noah became a witness for God in this world. Anytime we witness to the unbeliever, it takes an act of faith. We speak to this person, this man or woman or boy or girl, of things which they have not seen yet and we have not seen. We speak to them of heaven, we speak to them of hell. And we have to believe those things as we speak. We speak to them of the death of the Lord Jesus, which none of us here have seen. We speak to them of the fact that God has promised he will save if they turn to him in faith and trust the Lord Jesus. And we speak all these things by faith. We say we believe the world is under the judgment of God, and God's going to judge sin. And we speak this message by faith. Anytime you witness, if you're witnessing at all effectively, it's because of faith, and with a sense of reality and a sense of urgency. And if you are not witnessing at all, it's because you really don't have the faith that these things are real. At least they're not real enough to you to move you to speak to that neighbor who, if the Bible is true, will be in hell forever. And you never say anything to him or her. Never give him a tract. And yet you say you believe. Because by faith, Noah preached. By faith, Noah built the ark. And we only believe what we act on. We don't believe there's a hell if we don't act on it. We don't really believe it if we never warn anyone to flee from the wrath to come. And here, as you look at Noah, he says, Noah, a man of faith, never seen a flood in his life. He preached a flood was coming, and he preached judgment, and he preached repentance. He preached the message of God, and it was an act of faith in God and in his word. And when we witness, It takes faith. You have to say, God, make these things real to me, so I really believe that person is lost. That person I'm talking to will either be in heaven or in hell forever. Because your word says so, and I believe your word. And this requires faith. For not witnessing, we may as well face it. It's because these things are not real to us. They're not compellingly real to us. If they were, we would be witnesses like Noah was. And so he says, take a look at Noah. By faith, Noah. Dear man. Standing there with just his immediate family, witnessing to the truth of God and of His Word, and proclaiming judgment to come, proclaiming the Word of God. Take a look at Noah, he says, by faith Noah. What a splendid example for us. Look at Abraham. Dear Father Abraham, who, when he heard the message of God, left Ur of the Chaldees, and he left behind his old associations and all, and by faith he separated himself, and he lived the life of a pilgrim and a stranger, by faith. And this too takes faith, doesn't it? Takes faith to break with your past. Takes faith to break with your culture. It takes faith. You have to really believe what God says is true. True enough to cause you some inconvenience, and true enough so that it will drive you to change the direction of your life. And Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and he acted upon the message of God. And so Abraham is an example here as he leaves Ur of the Chaldees of faith for separation from this world. Faith to act upon the call of God and the Word of God, and to step out and say, I believe God. A beautiful example here. Abraham. He mentions Sarah, dear sister, and he says, take a look at her. What a wonderful woman. What a wonderful woman. 90 years of age. We sometimes sort of emphasize her unbelief, and I'm sure she had her bad moments. But yet, the Scripture emphasizes she was a woman of faith, and it was because of faith that she, in old age, long past the time of bearing children, Sarah conceived and began to know the excitement of feeling a child forming in her womb, and knew the joy in old age of bringing forth a boy and delighting in having her own child nursing at her breast. By faith, she had a child. I'd like to just make a spiritual application here and say that we too must have faith to have spiritual children. Sometimes it almost seems impossible. You feel your own weakness. You feel your own inability. You say, it's so hard for me to talk to people. And it's so hard for me to communicate. And I just don't know if I could ever lead anyone to you. I don't feel able. I don't feel strong enough. By faith, Sarah. And I believe, too, that when we really believe God and lay hold of God and cry out to God and are as intensely in earnest as Sarah was, she wanted a child. She wanted a child more than anything else. Oh, she wanted a child. Oh, to have a child. And when we want spiritual children badly enough and begin to cry to God, then by faith, I think we too will have the joy of seeing some turn to Him. The great joy of having spiritual children. Look at Sarah. She had a child in spite of her own weakness and own inability. She had a child. Don't consider your own weakness. Say, Lord, give me some spiritual child. Give me someone. Someone this year. Someone that I'll have the joy of bringing forth through the gospel and seeing come to you and cry out that first cry of faith and of prayer. By faith, Sarah had that joy. Now we come to this marvelous example of Abraham taking his son, his only son, and this is a high point in the Old Testament. It's almost an unbelievable thing as you read it. For Abraham, with Isaac, his son, ascend the mount. He has fire, he has the wood, and he goes up the mountain with his son. He goes up with the hardest message a father could have. His son was going to die. He went up, no doubt, wondering what's it all about. But he also went up with a tremendous amount of faith that somehow, even if his son died on that mountain, God would raise him up, because God said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." And I don't understand that. That faith is really beyond me. It's tremendous. It's a peak of faith in the Old Testament. To see this dear old man with his only son that he had waited so long for and loved so much, and now he goes to offer him up. By faith, it's a supreme example of consecration. Unbelievable consecration and devotion to God. What could move a man to do that? Only faith. Only faith in God. Maybe the Lord has been laying on your heart to do something for Him. I tell you, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do for Him, it'll never be as difficult as what Abraham faced. And you remember the joy as he was stopped by the cry, "Abraham, Abraham." And God said, "Now I know you fear me. Now I know you obey me. Take the ram and offer it instead." And he offers the ram, and Isaac stands by as the blood runs down the side of the altar. What a tremendous story. We don't have time to go into all the applications that could be made. I just want to say, here's an example of a man. So I think you could say he was completely sold out to God. There's nothing in the Old Testament that really is so overwhelming in its devotion to God and consecration as Abraham standing on the mount with a knife in his hand and his son bound and ready to take this supreme step, which was a test of faith which God never intended him really to carry through on, but which was a tremendous step of faith, a tremendous test of his faith, consecration. It says of Isaac that he blessed his children. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, he put his hands upon them and asked God's blessing upon them. By faith, praying for his children, wanting God's best for his children. Some of you have Christian parents. Thank God for their prayers. You won't appreciate it now, but in years to come, I know you'll appreciate the fact that they have prayed for you. They have asked God's blessing upon you. They have cried out to God for you by faith. And so we see Isaac here praying and asking God's blessing for his children. He says, "Let's go along and see another picture." And here's dear Jacob. Jacob, who knew quite a bit of failure in his life. And Jacob, who had some qualities that were not very admirable. And Jacob, who knew what it was to wrestle with God and to be so stubborn and to be just so obstinate, so conniving, so scheming at times. And yet Jacob, who was a man of faith, how did he die? Well, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. Ah, he died worshipping God. I like that. It isn't so much how you start. It's how you finish that counts. Some ways, Jacob's start wasn't the greatest. But he had a good finish. He died worshipping God. By faith. It takes faith to die. Take faith to die. Now, when you're young, death doesn't seem like a possibility. It seems so remote. It almost seems as if you're eternal and you will never die. Others may die. And this is, of course, why young fellows especially take chances. They think, it'll never happen to me. I'll never die. I'm young. Life is before me. Death, that's for old people, but not for me. The truth is, young people do die, and there are accidents, and there are tragedies. But death is a tremendous test. I'm thinking now of a friend of mine who I visited before he died. And he developed cancer. He'd been a big, strong Finn up in northern Minnesota. And a rugged man. A man who'd always been strong, worked hard, who felt he could make his living. If he needed to, he'd work in the woods. He could always make a living. He'd work in the mines. He was strong. And he became a Christian, became a strong man in the faith, and was an elder in this fellowship. And it was terminal. And he was struggling with facing death. He wasn't a man 50 years of age yet. And he struggled with it. He had a wife. He had children. Some of the children were still at home. He did not want to die. And he struggled with it. Must I die? I'm young. I don't want to die. I remember visiting him one time, and he said, he said, Don, I'm losing everything. Everything. My health is gone. I know I'm losing my family. My job is gone. I was once strong and vigorous, and I could care for myself. And now his wife had to wait on him and nurse him and love him and care for him. And he was dying, and he was facing death. He said, all I've got left is the Lord. And I asked him one of the hardest questions I've ever asked a dying man. I said to him, is the Lord enough? And you know, he's always an honest man. He looked me in the eye and he said, now, Don, you're putting me in a corner. But I left the question with him, is the Lord enough? I wasn't with him when he died, but his wife and others said he died knowing the Lord is enough. But by faith, as Jacob died, it takes faith to go into the waters of death. None of us have gone that way before. It takes faith to go through suffering and then to face the blackness of what's on the other side. And to know the heartache of leaving loved ones behind who sorrow and grieve. It takes faith. And by faith, this dear man, he says, look at that picture. Here's a man who in old age dies worshiping God. By faith. It takes faith to live, and it takes faith to die. He says, look at this man. Here's a man at the end of life, and he dies triumphantly. Dies beautifully, worshiping God. By faith. I don't know if I have faith to make this thing come on again or not. I don't. I guess the bulb is out. This thing doesn't have eternal life, that's obvious. Well, I can preach without an overhead projector. Paul did. But sometimes it's a little easier for some of you. If they get a bulb, fine. If they don't, all right. The next one we read about, it speaks of Moses' parents and something they did by faith. It says of them that By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a goodly child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, here is faith now to disobey civil authority. Now it takes faith to do that. It took faith for Daniel's companions to refuse to bow down when they heard the music. And when the king said, if you don't bow down, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. It takes faith to disobey civil authority and to obey God rather than man. And here these parents of Moses were in a wonderful way examples of faith, because here the king, Pharaoh himself, said, boy babies are to be killed. The parents said, we refuse to obey. Their refusal to obey could have meant their heads were taken off. They refused to obey the king's commandment. They disobeyed civil authority because of faith in God. By faith, they disobeyed civil authority. Now, we don't have that problem here. If you lived in China, Red China, mainland China, it would be a different thing. There would be times when, as a Christian, you would have to make the decision, am I willing to stand on conscience? Am I willing to endanger my life? Am I willing to endanger my family and obey God? Or will I compromise and bow the knee to Pharaoh, to the king that is, to the authority that is? So by faith, they took this step. And they're held up, these two dear people. I won't ask you what their names are. I'm not sure how many of you would know. But you think about it. Moses' parents are held up as examples of faith. The next we notice is in verses 24 to 26, faith to reject the world and to choose God. It says of Moses that Moses, when he came of years, and this is a very important time. I work quite a bit with teenagers and college age, have especially in years past, and this is a critical time. Because this is a time now when young people are weaning themselves from their parents, when they can choose, and when the direction, the goals of their lives are going to be set. Very critical time when a person comes of age and he can say, now I am going to choose and I am free to choose. No longer will I have to do what my parents say, and I'm free to choose the direction I'll go. Critical time. Moses had a choice to make. What would he choose? To enjoy the pleasures of sin. And he had every opportunity. He was a prince. All the pleasures of Egypt were available to him. And some of them were legitimate. They weren't all gross pleasures. They were good pleasures. You know, he could ride down the Nile in a royal barge and have, you know, some of the slaves, I suppose, fanning him and maybe enjoying a full moon on the Nile River. That sounds interesting. Quite innocent, you know, quite a wholesome pleasure. He had all kinds of pleasures available. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a choice that we have to make. We have to face as we're coming up in years. What will we choose? What do we want? Do we want to stand with God's people? Do we want to stand for the things of God? Or do we want the pleasures of sin? In verse 27, it says there was faith to persevere. There are a number of these pictures now of Moses. And now we see a picture of Moses enduring. Through all those years in the desert, through all those years when the people were so trying, so difficult sometimes to work with the Lord's people, isn't it? You that are elders. What a frustrating job many times. How discouraging. Not much gratitude. They'll find everything wrong you do, but not too often compliment you for doing the right thing. Not too much gratitude on that's given. Moses had all kinds of complaining, all kinds of attacks being made upon him, all kinds of discouragement. But it says, Moses endured. He persevered, and this is faith to persevere, as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses, through all of those difficult times, kept his eyes upon God and he kept going. If the people were complaining, if the people were wanting to even kill him or destroy him, thank you. Nevertheless, Moses continued, he persevered by faith. And so there was faith to persevere, and Moses is a beautiful example of this. And we're going to look a little further at perseverance. There's a picture of the Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. He obeyed God. He did what God said. In simple faith, he said, if God wants me to do it, I will do it. Faith for obedience in carrying out the instructions of God. By faith. Take faith to obey God. Maybe some of you haven't been baptized yet, and you know you're saved. It's a step of faith, and sometimes, in some countries, it's a costly step. When you say, I choose to be baptized because God says, believe and be baptized. But faith to obey God. Moses held up here as an example of this kind of faith, an obedient faith. What a beautiful example in a number of different ways. Now, the last part of the chapter, he says, well, I really don't have time to go into detail. There are just too many of these heroes in the Old Testament. He says some of them, and this is a point I want you to notice, some of them had glorious victories. Elijah on Mount Carmel, defying the priests of Baal, the fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice. Tremendous victory was it. Great victory. Great man of God. Exciting time. I would love to have stood on Mount Carmel and seen that happen. That was a high point. But he goes on to say this, and I think this is important. He says there were a lot of saints in the Old Testament that went through all kinds of trouble. Some were tortured. Some had mocking and scourging, imprisonment. They were stoned. And he goes on to list all these things. They wandered about in sheepskins. They lived in holes and caves. And they went through all sorts of heartache and tragedy and difficulty and defeat. And they kept going, he says, by faith. And let me say that many times it's harder to have faith through defeat and to keep going than it is to have faith for a victory. Now, when we're young Christians, we sometimes think it will all be glory. And the road to heaven will be one single, glorious, triumphant march upward. But if you read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan lived long enough to realize, no, it isn't always that way. You have your battles, and you have sometimes your defeats. He pictures Christian, you remember, in Doubting Castle. So depressed he was thinking of taking his life. Can a Christian actually get so depressed you think of suicide? And I have to say, yes, I am sorry to say it's true. We go through times of defeat. None of us here know what the next year will hold. None of us know the heartache we may go through this next year. None of us know the tragedies that may come. How are you going to respond when the going gets rough? And we can't choose our circumstances, but he says these folks endured and they kept going by faith. They looked at the Lord and they kept going regardless of circumstances. And so there's that encouragement. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when you seem to know a defeat, even when everything seems to be against you, keep your eyes on the Lord and keep going by faith, looking to Him. And this is what we're going to get into in this next chapter, which I'm going to cover just the opening part of it a little bit. This is faith discipline. And It's an exciting chapter. He says life is a race. Whoops. We have a change in our position. Life is a race. I think races are exciting. At camp when we have races, I always get excited. I like to watch them. When you see a race, there's an intense effort that's put forward. And, it isn't a team project. And you can't just blame the other guy. You know, we're playing volleyball, and if you muff it up, you can start, well, the other guy should have had it, you know, and it was his fault. And the other team isn't playing fair. They hit the net. And you can think of a million different reasons, you know, why you didn't win or why it didn't work out. But when you're in a race, really, if you don't win the race, there's no one to look at but yourself. And it requires intense concentration. And the race he's talking about here, of course, is not a sprint. It's not just a short distance thing. This is a marathon. This is something that goes on and on and on. And the tremendous endurance it takes just to keep going, going, going. My cousin up in Minnesota this last spring ran a marathon in Duluth, 26 miles. That's a long way. I've never run that far. I'm not interested in it, really, tell you the truth. But he trained all winter. He says, I ran every day just about, and he ran when it was 30 degrees below zero, and the wind chill, I guess, was about 90 below. This is northern Minnesota. And it was cold. He was running all the time. He was disciplining himself. He was running. He says, I want to run and finish that marathon. He finished. He didn't win, but he finished. And that's the main thing in something like that, to finish. But a race is exciting. Here he says, okay, we're in a race. We're all in a race. He doesn't say some of the Christians are. He doesn't even say you can choose whether you want to get in it or not. When you become a believer, the Lord automatically conducts you down to the race track. And he says, okay, here we are. Get going. You're in the race. Now he wants to, first of all, point out tremendous crowd around us. I would think, now I've never been a professional athlete or anything like this, I would think the excitement of something like that would really get the adrenaline going. At the Olympics, for example, think of having thousands there watching you perform. What a tremendous incentive to give it all you've got. Well, he says, now we believers, we've got an audience. Tremendous audience. Here are all these saints, he says, I've been telling you about, and they're up there in the stands, and they're looking down, and they're saying, I wonder how he's going to do today. And they're cheering, you know, and they're interested in your progress and how you're running today. All those saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they've seen a lot of runners come and go, haven't they? 3,000 years and over, some of them have been watching runners in the race. Some of us have loved ones there watching. My mother's been gone for a long time. She died in 1946, but she was a godly woman as she died. And I've sometimes wondered, she's watching me. I think she's cheering for me. I think tonight she's cheering for me. I think she's saying, look, run. Give it all you've got. The end's up ahead. Don't slow down. Keep going. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All the saints, the centuries past, watching you and me on the racetrack of life. Now, as we look up and see them, he says, it ought to be an encouragement to you. Others have run the race, and they've run well, and they're up there now, and you can do it too. Keep going. Don't quit. By faith. It takes self-discipline. Any runner knows this. It means laying aside sin. It means laying aside weights. It means stripping yourself. I think of my cousin who all winter long trained for that marathon. Real self-discipline. He said, I spent hours at it. He says, you've got to discipline yourself. You can never make it otherwise. You've got to just beat yourself. It takes time. He said, I spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours running. And I'm sure he didn't run with 50-pound weights around his waist. Sure, he stripped down light running shoes and he ran. And there are things that can hold us back. There are sins and there are weights, just encumbrances that can keep us from running well. We have before us not only this great crowd, but we have the judge at the end of the race, the Lord Jesus himself, to encourage us and to spur us on. He's the perfect example. And he says, looking away from all else unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we look at him, and as we look at him, we receive fresh energy and fresh encouragement. Yes, we're going to run. We're going to keep going. Because he's at the end of the race, and he's going to welcome us. And because we want to please him, and we want to receive his commendation, we want to hear him say, well done. And so we look away from all else unto Jesus. Don't look at other runners. Don't look at other Christians. Don't stop. And don't be discouraged because of the failure in other Christians. Don't get bitter because of what other Christians may do to you. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and run. Don't quit running. Keep your eyes on him. That's what the writer here is telling us. Now, I just quickly want to touch on some of the rest of these things here. He says the Father trains us in these verses 7 through 13. He trains us in wisdom. Oh, what a wise Father he is. Our fathers do the best they can. I know, as I think of my own father, he did the best he could. He loved me, wanted to do the best for me, I'm sure. But sometimes he made mistakes. Here's a father who makes no mistakes. There's perfect wisdom. The important thing, he says, is to this discipline, respond properly, or you will get no blessing. It's to those who are exercised thereby. Whatever comes in life, you have no control over the things many times that happen to you. But you can control your response. And you can say, Lord, help me to respond as I should. Help me to learn the lessons I should. Regardless of what happens, regardless of the disappointments I know in the lives of other Christians, help me, Lord, to respond in the right way. There's the encouragement, continue in sanctification, verses 14 to 17. And there's the concluding exhortation to serve God with reverence and awe. He says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Awe, our God is a consuming fire. Now, chapter 13 deals with our priestly ministry, and I'm not going to touch it. But I'm going to touch some questions to ask as we finish. And I'm going to run over just a few minutes. The first question I want to ask every one of us is, am I sure I am saved? Now, most of us here are Christians. Some of the younger people are not. And I don't like to put a lot of pressure on young children. But if there's anyone here who isn't sure he is saved and knows he's lost, you need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus. You need to put your hand on the Lamb, as the offerer did when the sacrifice was made. You need to claim him for yourself. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. Oh, you need to be saved. How vital that each of us is personally right with God. Those of us that are Christian, we talked about being a priest. Are you willing to consecrate yourself today to be a priest for God? Are you willing to do priestly work? Are you willing when you go home? You've heard some of these teachings. Are you willing to implement them? Are you willing to put them into practice in your life? Are you willing to say, God, I want to be your priest in my area, and I want to do the work of a priest, and I give myself, I consecrate myself to you, I give myself over to you, even as Aaron and his sons did, I want to be your priest. And as your priest, I want to be involved in the work of reconciliation. I want to lead others to Christ. This is some of the priestly work. I believe if every one of us in this room would say, Lord, this year, help me to be faithful in witnessing and give me the joy of just seeing one person, just one, Lord, come to know you. It could be one of the most exciting things that would happen in your life. Surely there's someone, there's some neighbor, there's some acquaintance, there's someone that you could begin to visit and you could begin to deal with and you could begin to function as a priest in this way and bring before them the work and person of the Lord Jesus and bring them to the point where they would accept him by God's grace. The work of a priest. And then to teach others his word. Maybe there's a young Christian you know. Are you willing to give yourself to teaching that young person? Are you willing to go and say, spend an hour a week? Is that too much? 1 hour a week with someone who knows less of the word than you do. And just to spend time going over the word. There are Bible courses and things like this that you can use that will be helpful. Are you willing to be involved in the work of teaching as a priest? Are you willing to give yourself to worship this year? As you go home, are you willing to say, each week when I come to meet with the Lord's people, I will remind myself I come as a priest. I will not come with my hands empty. Through the week, I'll be praying and I'll be saying, Lord, give me something I can share with your people. Give me some thoughts I can express to you of worship, men and women, so that as we come together to worship the Lord, they're not dry, sterile times. But there are times that are rich when the Lord's people come with hearts that are full to worship Him. Are you willing to do the work of a priest this year? Are you willing to give yourself to prayer for others? To intercede? Oh, the work of praying for others. We neglect it so quickly. Ask God to help you spend more time in prayer for others. Have a prayer list. Begin to pray for people. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for others. Be a priest this year. God's priest. And then the last question I ask is, maybe for some of you, there's some sin or something in your life you need to put aside. You say, well, I can't be a priest. I don't have a heart for it, or there are things that are hindering. Take care of them. Before you go to bed tonight, why not say, if there's some sin, if there's some weight, if there's something in your life that you feel is a hindrance to you from functioning as a priest for God, why don't you say, Lord, take it out of my life. Some of you may need to change your jobs. For some of you, your job is your God. Take so much time. When you're all through, you have no energy or time for God. To function as a priest, you might have to change your work. Some of you may have to discipline yourself to spend less time with the television in order to spend time with the Word and functioning as a priest. And some of you may be involved too much in sports or in pleasure or whatever it is. But here as a priest, you say, Lord, I am going to discipline myself to serve you and serve you faithfully as your priest.